Second Peter chapter 2, we're going to only read one verse here, and that is verse 5. And as I have mentioned earlier, I do want to apologize. My brain got ahead of me, and in the message I said it didn't have anything to do with behavior. But I think the point of the message, I think everybody clearly understood that God did judge their what? God was judging their behavior, not just what they say or what they pray with their hearts. And so he's looking at their behavior, and their behavior is worthy of destruction. So it does have to do with our behavior. So 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking of the false teachers in verse 5. And God understood, and God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And just a very quick review, we saw that God's judgments are of long ago. They extend all the way back to the creation of what species, as it were, to the angelic company. And those angels that rebelled, God did not spare them, did he? And so their rebellion brought upon them judgment. They rebelled against the light. God gave them light, and God gave them darkness as chains, reserving them for that future day of judgment. So God's judgments are from long ago, and they're not idle, meaning they are working and they are operative even today. They are operating in this world, and the destruction of these people is not asleep, meaning it is wide awake, and it will what? It will happen. And so we have the proofs of it, the angelic beings. And this morning we looked at the Lord did not spare the ancient world. Now we saw that that ancient world had two components to it. It had the normal components of life. It had the eating, it had the drinking, it had the giving in marriage, it had the doing of business, the buying and the selling. All that goes on every day in this world. In fact, we ourselves, even as believers, participate in that to a small degree, do we not? But what's differentiating that ancient world versus a believer's world? Well, in the ancient world, as today, they were totally occupied with those things. So, for example, if they think about, now, what do I want to go and do in college? They're thinking about eating and drinking and buying and selling. They'll say things like this: well, I want to major in so-and-so because that will provide me a good living. That's the way the world thinks. A believer should be more concerned about doing whose will? The will of the Lord versus just material provision. So they're totally occupied with eating and drinking. It occupies their days. It occupies their thoughts. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They're taking thought about raiment. They're taking thought about food. They're taking thought about drink. They're taking thought about marrying and giving in marriage. That's what they are totally occupied in. But underneath the veneer of all that, and as we discussed this morning, there's nothing inherently evil with eating. There's nothing inherently evil with drinking or giving in marriage. But they are so totally occupied with it, they forget who? They forget God. Or as the psalmist would say, God is not in all their thoughts. That is not how they order their life. But underneath that veneer, that outward appearance, is a rebellion against God. There is a disobedience going on in their hearts. And we saw that that disobedience expressed itself with this word, ungodliness. So if you're going to define the word ungodly, it means anything not like who? Anything not like God. Or we could put it in New Testament terms. Anything that is not conformed into the image of Christ. Anything not like Christ, ungodly. And Enoch preached that. It was ungodly behavior. It was their ungodly ways. It was their ungodly speech. It was the ungodly fruitfulness of their behavior. Everything about that pre-flood society and culture was ungodly. And yet, in the midst of all that, were eight people, right? And the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now that grace being found in Noah wasn't because that Noah was a good man. Noah was a good man because God's grace was working in his heart and in his life. Amen? We're not saving ourselves because of our good behavior. No, our good behavior, our godly behavior is there because God is working in our hearts and life. And Noah was that man in the midst of a wicked culture. Noah stood in all aspects against that culture. That is amazing, is it not? We could word it this way, and I know there were others, but one man against the world gives us shadows of the Messiah, does it not? And so here Noah is. That culture, that ungodliness was brought out with certain terms Jude gives us in verses 14 through 16. A word that we would say grumbling. This is a complaining about our circumstances. In fact, God tells us not to grumble, but rather do what? Give thanks to the Lord. They were grumblers. They were fault finders. They were sensual. They were arrogant. They were boastful in their speech. It was me and me alone. Believe in yourself. I am the greatest. Words like this that pervaded the whole culture. They used flattery for personal gain. They mocked Noah and the people of God. They were divisive because they were against God. They were worldly minded. And the Bible says they were not void of religious things, but they were void of the Spirit of God. And just like in that day, the false teachers in Peter's day was encouraging that type of behavior and calling it liberty instead of what it is. I find it interesting that they are, if you look down at verse 19, these false teachers are slaves of, now our translation has what? Corruption. Everybody see that? You go back to Genesis chapter 6, you will find that it says this, and the world was corrupt. So you got a tie in there. Genesis tells us that the whole of mankind was wicked. How wicked were they? It was exceedingly great in the eyes of God, to this degree that every intent and thought of their heart was only evil. How long? Continually. They woke up thinking about evil. They went through their day thinking about evil. They laid their heads on their bed at night and their thoughts were evil. Perhaps even their dreams, the imaginations of their heart only dealt with what? Evil. That was the intent behind the thoughts. They could have quote unquote good thoughts, but the intent of that was evil in their hearts. And we saw this morning that the Spirit of God will not allow such ungodliness to go on without judgment. that God limits his patience. There is a limit to the patience and forbearance of God. And in Noah's day, that was how long? Do you remember? 120 what?
Years.
120 years. And most commentators think that part of that 120 years was what it took for Noah to build that ark. So God's patience has limits. Now I want to ask you, what is God's limit with the United States of America? Folks, do you think that God's, among all the evil and wickedness that's going on in our nation, do you think God's going to allow the murder of unborn children in the womb to go without response? Do you think that God is idle about this? Do you think that His judgment is not awake? Do you think God's asleep when it comes to this? God is not asleep when it comes to abortion. God will judge that. Are there limits? There are limits. When is that limit? We don't what? We don't know. That's not the only wicked thing that's going on in our nation, is it? And folks, God is allowing the people of the United States of America to enwrap themselves with chains they cannot get off. The chains of their iniquity. And folks, you and I know that lost people are enslaved to their sinful nature, right? Do we know that? And the more sin that they do, the tighter the grip, the tighter the chains grip their soul. And here's the thing, brethren. They will never be able to get them off. There's only one thing that can get the chains off of the heart of a boy, girl, man, or a woman, and it is the gospel. It is the gospel that frees me from the slavery to sin and death. But any other means to try to get those chains off? Are delusion in that person's eyes. You say, well, certainly people who commit such hideous lawlessness against God, surely, yes, they should have their chains about them. But folks, there's another chain that people don't generally think about. And that is the chain that is mentioned in Romans chapter 2. When God doesn't give them over to their passions, even though they have their passions, but they become chained in their own religion. How would that happen? How would religion be a chain? Folks, because it blinds your eye to your true condition. A religious person says to themselves, I must be okay because I'm not like, can you fill in the blank? I'm not like so-and-so. They can fill that in by deluding themselves by saying, well, you know, the reason why I'm not as wicked as another person is because I'm better than they are. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that they are thinking lightly of God's kindness to them. How's God being kind to that person? By them not engaging in such degrading passions, right? By them being exposed to the Word of God like the Jews were. But instead, in their hearts, they think lightly of God's kindness and they attribute it to their own human efforts and their own human discipline and their own human works. And the Bible says that that kindness, by not giving them over to those degrading passions, even though they have them themselves, is God's kindness to them. This is what they refuse to acknowledge. That kindness is not due to their good works. It is due to God's kindness, which is designed to lead them to, tell me, repentance. But it solidifies them in their own self-righteousness. Can you be free from self-righteousness? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the freedom that can come our way. And so don't sit there and say, well, I'm not like those who were in Noah's day, when God's being kind to you, and that kindness ought to lead you to repentance. And so we saw what that catastrophic day where God limits His patience 120 years, and then God determined to destroy the earth, and it was catastrophic, wasn't it? You think about what happened on that day when everything is sunny and well, and the clouds start gathering together. Many people think they had never had rain up to that point. But what happened was, it says, the deeps of the earth broke. Meaning that from underneath the ground, you know what's flowing underneath the ground on the earth? Water. There's water caverns underneath there. You ever been in a cavern under the earth where the water has subsided? You'll see all this water that's under there, and you'll see all these caverns and all the mineral deposits and all that. Okay, there's waters under the earth. And what happened was, the waters came up from the earth and the earth just broke open. So you had this catastrophic water coming from beneath, and you had this catastrophic rain coming from where? Above. And that happened for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters kept rising and rising and rising and rising and rising. That's a catastrophic judgment, isn't it? And folks, I just want to remind you of this, that when it comes to men and women and boys and girls being ungodly, that is what is reserved for the whole world. Now, thankfully, God's not going to use water next time, right? He promised. When you see a rainbow and you think about, you should be thinking about this, that there was a day when God judged the whole of mankind for their ungodly behavior. And you look up at that rainbow in the sky and think, I thank you, God, that you will never destroy this earth anymore by such a deluge. In other words, the rainbow is supposed to be an occasion for gratitude. The world has taken the rainbow for perversity. All right, but has God reserved this world? And the answer to that is yes. And we saw in 2 Peter, we concluded this way, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And I'm just going to read a little further ahead just so that we can read and get a sense of what this destruction by fire looks like. It says verse 7, but by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of what kind of people? Ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise. See, He's not idle, right? He's not asleep. Did He promise destruction? Yes, He did. He's not slow about that, as some people count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, that is this day of judgment that is being reserved by fire, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now look at this. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar. Think about that sound. The heavens, what you see above you, is going to pass away with a loud roar. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be what? All the record books of man's boasting will be toast. Gone. Never to be remembered. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, all right, let me ask you this. What sort of people ought you to be? What do you think? If God's going to destroy ungodly people, and He has proven that He is not slow about that, but that He has done it. Did He do it with the angels? Did He do it in Noah's day? Did He do it with Sodom and Gomorrah? All right. What kind of people do you think that we ought to be? Ungodly or godly? Godly. And that's where Peter's going with all this. Now, I finish by asking this question. In light of Noah's day and its judgment, how are believers to live? Now, word it this way. Are you preparing an ark? Are you preparing an ark? Or are you just consumed with eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, selling, buying, doing business, living your life, enjoying grandkids, doing everything that normal people do? How are we to live? Well, the answer is in the days of Noah, and the answer is in 2 Peter. And the answer is twofold. Here's the answer. Number one, we must, if you're preparing your ark, you must remember and hold in mind the words spoken by the prophets and the apostles. You'll see that. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Everybody see that? He's already mentioned the word of God in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 16 down through verse 21, he says, we're not following cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to what? Pay attention, to give your mind to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Well, folks, to do that, here's how you ought to come to the Scripture. You've got to come to the Scripture knowing that the understanding of Scripture is not a matter of your individual interpretation or understanding. Every text has how many understandings? One in which God has given it. And you've got to come to that Scripture with this mentality, this heart attitude, that the Scripture was not by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from who? Spoke from God. You've got to approach your Bible, and as you read it, you've got to read it not as a book or as a novel. You've got to read it as if it is, and it is, God speaking to you. The false teachers were not doing that. Do you think the people in Noah's day was doing that? You think they were paying attention to the Word of God as was being proclaimed by Enoch? Yes or no? No. By Noah? Yes or no? No. You've got to remember and hold in your mind those words. And folks, Noah did that. God spoke to Noah, did he not? That there was going to be a flood, did he not? Did God not tell Noah to build an ark, did he not? That was the word of the Lord to that man. How long did he have to hold that in his mind in remembrance? 120 years. One truth. How many years? 120 years. How do I know that Noah remembered and held it in his mind? I know it because he ordered his life around that word. Am I right or wrong? Did his life change when God told him to build an ark? It did. No way around that. I am sure that it was his architectural understanding to get the architect to know how to build it. God told him how long. God told him how many stories, as it were. How many decks. He said how long it was to be, how high it was going to be. It was to have how many windows? One window. He told him the size of the window. But even with all that, Noah would have had to take that information and come down and say, how many trees am I going to have to cut down to do this? How am I to carve out those trees? How am I going to put it together? Did they have nails? Or did he do it with some kind of joint with a wood inserted in it? Right? In other words, God didn't tell him everything about that construction, did he? So what became the consuming thing? What Noah lived for? He lived around what God had said to him. And folks, this is exactly what we read. I read to you 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Did Peter say that? Yes. All right, go over to Jude. We talked about Enoch. We talked about his preaching. We talked about the culture that was there. Right? We talked about how that ungodliness worked itself out, being verse 16, grumblers and finding fault. And doing things for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now look at verse 17. But you, everybody see the but? Everybody see the contrast? But you, beloved, don't live like that. You, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, what were in those words? Well, there was a lot of things, but it included this, verse 18. That they were saying to you that in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly what? Everybody see that? Okay. That truth that in the last days there will be mockers following their ungodly lust ought to speak volumes to you and me. How are lost people living? Ungodly what? Lust. How are they going to respond to you if you don't live in an ungodly, lustful way? They're going to mock you. They're going to reproach you. They're going to make fun of you. Isn't that helpful? When you see things happening just like it's foretold? And folks, as we go back to 2 Peter, it just wasn't 2 Peter. It just wasn't Peter that said this. It just wasn't Jude that said this. Look in chapter 3. Look down when he says this. He says, "Dearly beloved," verse 14, "since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." Now note this. "Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaking of them of these," what? So it just wasn't the 11 that foretold this. It just wasn't Jesus that foretold this. Did Paul preach this? Paul preached that there would be mockers in the last times. In other words, folks, here it is. Listen to me. It's been consistent in every age among believing people. Some of those ages to greater measures and to greater degrees than others. But in every generation, the world is going to mock you for not living an ungodly life. And that's true today. That's true today. Did Noah do that for 120 years? Did Noah stand against the mocking in his day? I can't imagine. I've seen videos and I've seen renditions of what they think happened in that day. But I can imagine people surrounding that, having parties around that ark, laughing at that ark, comedians getting up and making fun of that ark. Can you see all that happening today? And people make fun of you. And Noah stood, didn't he? He ordered his life around what God has said. Now, God's not going to speak to you directly, but if you want to hear God speaking, you have 66 books in your Bible, do you not? You have a new covenant. We have Jesus Christ already appeared on this earth in the first advent. We have the promise of the gospel. We have the words of prophecy that Christ Himself and Paul Himself wrote of future things that are going to happen. John Himself, we have a whole book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ that deal with seven churches as a general condition of churches throughout every generation. Do we not? We have the promise of a rapture. That's not some cleverly devised myth. That's the word of the Lord, Paul says. If that's a cleverly devised myth, then Paul's a liar and you can't trust any of your New Testament. We have in the book of Revelation that there is coming a day of great judgment, do we not? We have this for our encouragement, that one day it's going to be echoed throughout the heavens. The kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. Amen? We have all those promises, but we also see in the book of Revelation great mockery, great persecution, the shedding of blood, Christians being martyrs for their faith. Do we not? Brethren, you've got to remember and hold in your mind those words, or when lost people mock you, you will fall prey to being ashamed of the gospel. Does that ever happen? It does happen. And the greater the price, the more likely it is, I'm sad to say, that people will depart from the faith. So first of all, when we ask this question, how in light of Noah's day and the destruction that is assured, that God knows how to keep unrighteous people reserved for the day of judgment, in light of that, are we preparing our ark? All right. How are you to prepare your ark? First of all, by remembering and holding in your mind the words spoken by the prophets and apostles. The second thing is interesting to me because of a common word. Now, I'm going to give you the common word here, but I'm going to let you know that theologically, there's no connection. Okay? You'll understand after I tell you the word. So number one, we're to remember and hold in our minds the words spoken by the prophets and apostles. All right? How are we to prepare our art? Secondly, by building yourself up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Did Noah order his life around what God had said? How long did he do that for? Well, he was doing it before, but he did it for 120 years. But folks, what else did he do in that 120 years? Well, he prepared an ark. All right, how do you prepare an ark? You build it. Right? You build an ark. All right, what does the scripture say for us to do? Building yourselves up. Everybody see the connection? The words aren't connected. In other words, building an ark is not the same as building us up. But what's the common word? Building. We are to be building. Not an ark where you go down to Home Depot and buy wood and build it out in your front yard so you can save your house. No. But building yourselves up in the most holy faith is preparing your ark. And the Bible is very clear about that. Look back in 2 Peter chapter 1. We've already seen this again. Look at verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Everybody see that word? All diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing, being built up, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? And folks, in doing that, verses 10 and 11 of 2 Peter 1, if this is your life, if you practice these things, you will never stumble. And in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Everybody see that? Okay, let me show you another passage. Chapter 3, verse 17. He's going to close out the book by saying the exact same things. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. All right, does everybody know that I'm preaching to you prophecy? That there is coming a day when this world and the heavens will be destroyed by what? Fire. I'm preaching. I'm foretelling you what's going to happen based on what God has said. All right. Knowing that beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but do what? Grow. Everybody see that? grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Build yourselves up. Grow. Allow the fruit of the Spirit to increase and multiply in your life. In other words, what he's saying is this, if I could just word it very, grow in being godly. Right? Grow in being conformed into the image of Christ. Give your energy to this. Not like the world. They're giving their energy to education and buying and selling and eating and drinking and living and merriment. No. You give yourself to this. You have to do some of the other, but this is your life, giving your diligence to this. And you're to do this now until the day of Jesus Christ. If you go over to Jude, we looked at Jude and we talked about him saying to remember those words. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved. What's the next word? Building. Everybody see that? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Everybody see that? In other words, if I could just simplify it a little bit, you're to give your energy building yourself up in the holy faith. In doing that, you will be holy. It's a holy faith, right? You will be holy as He is holy. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? To pray scripturally. To let your prayers be full of God's promises to Him. What does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Keep yourself in that love. And waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is living your life anticipating His coming. And this future great day of judgment. And folks, those two things is how you build your ark. It's how you prepare yourself. Brethren, please hear me. Please hear me. Is God going to destroy the ungodly? All right. How do you rescue yourself then? You rescue yourself by not being ungodly. Yes? How do you do that? Well, first, you've got to remember the words of the prophets and the apostles in being regenerated by the power of God. Right? You've got to be loosed from sin and death. And having been loosed, now you can apply all diligence to conforming your heart and life into the image of Christ. And do it because you love Him. That's how you rescue yourself. Don't you want God to find grace when He sees you? That's His grace. Don't you want Him to find His grace working in your life? Yes or no? Don't you want Him to be doing the willing and doing of His good pleasure in your heart? Don't you want to be conformed into His image? Aren't you having some measure of agreement with the Apostle Paul that says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord? Does that not echo with you? Do you not say in your heart, I don't want to be found
having my own righteousness, which is by the law and by self-discipline and all this stuff. I want to be found in Him. Not a righteousness from the law, but a righteousness which is of what? Of faith. What kind of faith? The faith of Peter. The faith of an Apostle Paul. The faith of a Bartholomew. The faith of a James. Right? Like kind of faith. That's why Peter would say, what manner of men, people aren't you ought to be? It ought to be a no. It ought to be an answer that you can quickly answer. You wouldn't even have to think about it. Now, as I conclude, I want to just quickly go through some things. What would it mean to be godly? It would mean not being a grumbler. Grieved over the conduct of the ungodly? Amen. Grumbling? No. It would mean not being a fault finder. It would mean fleeing fornication, whether it be actual pornography, adultery, perversion, homosexuality, or any of the other forms that they come up with, even down to, I do not want my eye to look upon another person to lust after them. That's godliness, right? Because you know what we're going to find about these false teachers? That when they're in a congregation, they look at every woman in that congregation as an object of adultery. That's not godly. It means we do not live life by our feelings and by our desires. It means we do not bypass the Bible. We take our Bibles very seriously. Why? Because I am forgetful. Aren't you? I don't always remember. So I have to read my Bible. I have to reread my Bible. I have to remind myself. I have to meditate on it. I have to study it so I know what it's saying. That's the only way you can keep your mind on it. It means I don't bypass the gathering of God's people. That's what ungodly people do. It means I don't have a worldly mind, but I spend my time renewing my mind because I know that there is a sinful part of me that resides in my flesh that thinks very carnally about things. It means that I am interested in such old-fashioned things like faith and virtue and true knowledge. It means I am interested in discipline of my life like the New Testament teaches. It's not a discipline like I just, you know, I could do this. No, it's a discipline like this. You put to death the deeds of your body. That takes the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what I mean by discipline. It means that I am interested in being able to endure. It means I am interested in Christ's likeness. And folks, you should know by now, all I'm doing is repeating 2 Peter 1. That I am interested in kindness to my brother, to others, in a world that is violent. And I am interested in showing divine love. And folks, all the things, and there's many more, right? All the things that I just mentioned, I could sum it up this way. How I talk, I want it to be godly. How I think, I want it to be godly. How the things I do, I want it to be godly. And I want to do it all in a godly way. Amen? This should be the heartbeat of a New Testament congregation. We ought to be living for that. What if we don't? What if we don't? You may fall. Do you want that? And you could fall back this far, that you would be like the false teachers. And you go back to that sinful vomit and sinful mire that you escaped from when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and His purity. Does that ever happen? You know it does. You know it does. You've seen it in others. May it never be seen in you or me by His grace. Let's pray.